Go to the Word, Mark 2:23 to 28. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Amen. God is the Lord of rest. 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 Here we just read in the passage, the Son of Man is the Lord even over the Sabbath. The same idea. Shabbat in Hebrew refers to rest, the Lord of rest. As Isaiah 14 verse 3 says, rest comes from God. That makes him the Lord of rest. Lord means the head, the source, the origin, the king. So rest comes from him. And he lets those who obey him until the end enter his rest. So he, meaning God, the Lord of rest, having the rest that is perfect and eternal, only he can give. Only he can give. And does anyone want that rest? Yes? Faith is believing him, believing in his rest, longing for his rest, therefore living each and every day this faith life, this Christian life, that is making the mark of entering that eternal rest as my purpose, the purpose of my life and goal. Therefore, making every effort each and every day until the end of my breath, obeying his word. Obeying his word. I know it's about obedience, but there is even deeper meaning behind why we need to obey his word. In order for us to enter where? That eternal rest. Enter what? Hebrews 3:16-19 says, "Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed?" So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So that's talking about the people of Israel in the Old Testament, but this is written in the New Testament to the Christians today. And the message is, as it continues in Hebrews 4, we'll look at this a little bit later, but therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, remember that if you believe in God and have received his life in your soul, say amen. You have received the promise to enter the perfect eternal rest of God. Amen? Amen? Promise means it has not been fulfilled. Promise means we have not seen it yet. Promise stands, it says. So that's why the Bible towards the end, the book of Hebrews, reminds us, remember, the promise. The promise maker will keep his promise one day. And until that promise is kept, you have work to do. And the highlight is they could not enter because of their unbelief. They could not enter because of disobedience. And this message is not for the Old Testament people again. This is for the New Testament people, the people who live in the era of grace, the Christian people living in the time of the gospel. So we have to keep in mind that we have not yet entered that rest. Therefore, we have to put every effort to enter it by obeying his word while I'm living in this life. Amen? How many of you want rest? Oh, I worked so late last night. I was like waiting on tables and those customers were annoying me. I was moving boxes, just lifting up. I'm so tired. And so, I mean, I get you. Physically, we all need rest. Maybe not some, but you know, many of us need that physical rest. And that rest, the word rest means to cease, just stop doing what you are doing, just stopping, so ceasing. So everyone wants rest. After hard work, you need rest. After carrying a baby in the tummy for 9 months and giving birth, and that birthing process may take hours or even more than 24 hours, after that, one seeks to rest. Mom, that is. After hardship, after difficult time, after trouble, one seeks rest. After sickness, one seeks rest. After one is captured in a combat zone, a battlefield, and even tortured, They want rest. And those who are detained and tortured most likely want to die from that torturing because it is so unbearable. They seek death to release them from such toil, from suffering. So, and certainly, obviously, soldiers who fight in war, they're tired of fighting and living in that anxiety and that fear and just the challenge of trying to win. They want to, and not lose, they want to rest. So in everything, people seek rest. But it comes after such hardship. So if you are not working, whatever reason, you don't need money or you don't see the need or you're unemployed, that's not resting, right? So people who are unemployed, they need to be looking for employment. So that's not rest. But even in music, you need rest. So if, do you know that? Yeah, there's a mark called rest. It's like a music note. So if music just goes constantly, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. It's like, hallelujah, oh my God, how many times? Hallelujah, hallelujah. And someone goes, ah! Then it's over. But that, wow, everyone catches attention. It's like that moment of silence. It's like, and everyone breathes together. Hallelujah. Then it's like, wow, so powerful. So rest is a very powerful, I think, comment of the composer. That's how I interpret it. So I always tell people, like, you got to breathe. You got to rest because that's part of the music. But if you don't know how to rest and you're constantly going like it's a non-ending music and non-stopping, then it's tiring for the listener because there's no rest. People seek rest, therefore, by going on vacation. They want to rest their bodies. But, you know, after spending money and getting in line to get on the rides in Disneyland and fighting with people and getting hot and then getting delayed and flight getting canceled and then they have bills to pay. Oh, God. It's better that they not go at all, right? Or they fight. They go on vacation or a honeymoon. They go on honeymoon, but at honeymoon, they fight. So they hold hands and love until death do us apart. Arm in arm and whatever, and heart to heart. But coming back, they request separate seats and they go separate ways. See you later. Bye bye. And they go separate, for good. They think that, you know, the rental small shoebox apartment is not giving them rest and the living next to neighbors that are constantly playing music. I've been in that. I lived in Harlem for about a year and a half and man, those guys love to play merengue 24/7. I did not need my own music. It was nonstop merengue. I thought I was going to go crazy. But I was like, oh, Lord, take me out of here. I need rest. So I feel you. If you have one of these neighbors in your place, I feel you. I feel you. Maybe you'd like that music. I don't know. But I need rest. I need rest, yeah. So then people purchase a house or a big house, or if they live in a house, they want an even bigger house and bigger lot and bigger, 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 better, better, and newer and fancier. But then to do that, they have to undergo under stress. They have to pay for it, paying the mortgage and all the unexpected accidents. Flooding happens and leakage happens and tree falls on the house and family disaster. So even that is not perfect rest. In forms of resting, obviously sleeping is good rest. And if you really are, if you're lucky enough for many reasons that you get 8 hours of sleep in a day, wow, I don't know, how many of you, never mind. Those of you are like, yeah, eight hours. If you sleep 8 hours a day and you live maybe up to 60 years, I mean, many people live beyond that now, but if you were to spend 8 hours a day sleeping and you live about 60, you are spending a third of your life sleeping. So if you think about that, that's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. So a lot of people say, like, I wish I had more hours to a day than 24 so I could do more things. But that's if your sleep is good quality, too. You could be in bed for 8 hours, but if you are struggling, tossing and turning for 6 hours, it's better that you don't sleep at all for those hours. And when people are suffering from anxiety or depression, which impacts their sleep patterns, They take medication, they sleeping pills. If that doesn't help them, they go stronger and they can get addicted to substance. And some people suffering from insomnia, and insomnia is used as a very inhumane and powerful way to torture prisoners. This has happened to keep them awake for days and days, and they go crazy because that's what happens to the body if you don't sleep the mind. So we can see that even vacation, a nice home or sleep cannot give us perfect rest. Why is that? Because the world that we live in today is reserved for the fire. 2 Peter 3:7, and then we'll go to Revelation 14. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly. Again, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment, destruction and ungodly men of ungodly men. So the same word, meaning the same word that created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1 that we read about, it's by that same word, the present heavens and earth. Present heavens and earth refer to the universe where we call home right now. These things are reserved for the fire. Go to Revelation 14, 10. He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image. So this is a place where there's something called burning sulfur, or earlier translation says brimstone fire, or in Revelation 19:20, the lake of fire. So that is referring to the same place that we just read about in 2 Peter 3:7. That is the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. So what is that saying? Plainly, hell. Hell is this place where we live as home. The universe is a place that will become hell. Can you say that? The universe is the place that will become. I know this is not a welcome. You're like, oh, I just brought a newcomer in. Sorry. We got to get there anyway, so I'm just going to get there now. So the universe where we call home and we are living right now, this present place, is a place that's being reserved, preserved for fire. And this fire is a burning sulfur fire. And the reason why the Bible describes hell, the fire of hell, as burning sulfur, is they say that burning sulfur or sulfur burns at the highest temperature. So like 6,000 degrees. So it's unimaginably hot. And it burns for a very long time. So that fire, of course, is not physical fire even. The fire of hell is a spiritual fire that will burn forever. So hell is this place. So the present material heaven called the universe is the place that will become hell. And the definition of hell in light of the concept of rest is a place where there is no rest at all. Heaven, on the other hand, now the heaven that's outside the universe also has a different place. There is an inside city and outside city. So the inside city is referred to as the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the Father's house. Three things I just said. What is it? The holy city, the new Jerusalem, the Father's house. That's right. The Father's house is a place where that's completely opposite from hell. There's perfect rest that God has, the Lord of rest has. It is where the eternal rest is to be had. How many of us want to go there? It is so perfect that no one's going to need to sleep there. You don't need to reboot yourself. You don't have to be recharged because there's only rest. Oh, I long for that place. Amen. But there's a place that is still outside the universe. They're for spiritual space, but it's referred to as the dark place outside the holy city. And Jesus himself talked about this place. Matthew 25:30, Luke 13, 27 to 28, where those who have been found not obeying his word when he comes back will be thrown out there, not hell, but outside the holy city, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. Okay, choice one, two, three. Option one. Holy city, the inside city where the perfect rest is. Option two, outside the city where there's weeping and gnashing teeth. What does that mean? What a coulda, shoulda. I should have done this. I would have done this. I could have done this, but I didn't. That's what weeping and gnashing teeth is. Does that sound restful? No, it sounds miserable. So that's option two. Option three is hellfire. Which option do we choose? Option number one. Hallelujah. Now, remember what I said. Unemployment, not working, is not resting. Resting only comes after work. And we see that in the beginning of the Bible. Let's go to Genesis 2, verse 1 to 3. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. How many of you read Genesis 1? What happens in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is when God created all things that we know in this world. For how many days, or for how long did he work? I said work because his creation is his work. God also worked. God worked to create all things. And how many days did he work for? 6 days. So for 6 days God worked, and his work was creating all things. But if he continued to work day 7, day 8, day 9, could he be the creator of all things? No, he would be an employee of someone else, right? But he finished his work. So he worked only for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he finished his work. And what happens here, if you look at it again, on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. So he stopped working on the seventh day. And what he does is that he blessed the seventh day. And what happened when he blessed it? It became holy. So blessed, there's blessing and there's holiness. And once there's holiness, what did God do? He rested. So these three things. What is it? He blessed, made it holy, and he rested. Again, tell your neighbor. What is it? He blessed, he made it holy, and he rested. Who is he? The creator. All right. So the creator blessed the seventh day. Number seven. Shabbat, in Hebrew, I may be mispronouncing it, but it sounds like Shabbat. But the seventh is the seventh day, number seven. And he ended that day, he blessed it, made it holy, and entered rest. Rest in Hebrew is Shabbat, from where Sabbath comes. But Sabbath also has the meaning of seventh. So it's sort of combined. So it's the day that God rested. So it's Shabbat, but it's on the seventh day. So that day becomes a restful day for God. It's a day of his rest because he blessed it, made it holy, and entered rest. Without holiness, there is no rest. Without blessing, there is no holiness. So only after making it holy, because he blessed it, he rested. So God made all things, including human, on day six. And that was when the human was made male and female. And they were blessed to multiply and fill the earth and govern the earth. But that's not when God made man to be a living being. Much later on, God chooses one man and breathed into him the breath of life, making him a living being. A living being. Say with me, a living? A living? And his name actually was Adam. This is the ancestor of all mankind. So say, who is the ancestor of all mankind? Who's my ancestor? So regardless of your ethnicity or your lineage, all of us trace back to Adam. I'm not talking about the physical tracing only, but it's spiritual. So spiritually we come from him, therefore we are all living beings, meaning a spiritual being living in the flesh. So this spiritual being living in the flesh, and the meaning living one life in the flesh, after that life is done, the spirit continues to exist. This living being lived not in any generic general area on earth, but in a limited confined space called the Garden of Eden. Have you heard of it? The Garden of Eden. What is it like? What was it like? Paradise. Paradise on earth. Why was it like paradise on earth? Because Adam, who was brought in there to live there, did not have to work to eat. Oh, how I wish. I didn't have to go to work. How I wish I were like Adam and not go to work and still eat. But it was not a perfect place of rest, because there was the word of God to live by that was given to Adam that said, you can eat from any of the trees in the garden except from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it and disobey my word, you will surely die. You will certainly die. Hearing the word was Adam, but also a serpent, a snake. But we're not talking about an animal. This is actually the devil. The devil, who is also known as Satan, the enemy of God, an angel who sinned in heaven and was cast down, the corrupted angel. So he is in the form of serpent, listening, and then he comes to deceive the man through Eve, the woman. Because that deceit is there, that garden is not a perfect resting place. Because of that deceit, the lie that said, you will not surely die, even if you eat the fruit that's forbidden to you. You will be like God instead. Eat it, and you will know the things that only God knows. You will have God's perfect rest, and you don't have to do anything for it. You'll be the owner, the Lord, the master of rest. Wow, that sounds too good to be true. So Eve ate and Adam ate. The result was, however, sin, which is to be cut off from God because they disobey the word of God. And the price of sin enter the spirit. What's the price of sin? Death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. Spiritual death? The spirit died and the flesh lived for hundreds of years. We read about in Adam's life in Genesis 3 on. But at the end of end of the world, the spirit that's found to be dead will be thrown into not option one, not option two, but option three. And at that point, it's not an option because you're dead in sin. That spirit that is dead is thrown into hell in the place of second death to be tormented, where the smoke of torment rise for... Just the concept is so scary, isn't it? The smoke of torment rises forever and ever, and there's no rest ever. So that becomes a destiny for all mankind, even though we did not know that. We are to live this one short life, going through hardship and working tirelessly, endlessly, suffering, sickness, war, famine, and anxiety. And at the end of it, the flesh is supposed to return to dust and becomes nothing, and everything becomes meaningless. Meanwhile, the spirit will leave the flesh and be thrown into, after resurrection, thrown into where? The fire, hellfire, to suffer forever. If you think of it like that as a like lifespan or the schedule for human life, it's so sad. So sad. But that is not the only thing, or that was not supposed to be. God had planned to reveal himself as the Lord of rest and give a chance for us to follow his footsteps, so that while we are in this world that has been made by God, the result of God's own work, that we too work while we're in the flesh, not for the flesh, not for things that will perish, but things that won't perish. So in the end, we too can enter that perfect rest. Amen? Yeah. So he began his work revealing himself even more closely by calling on the people of Israel while they were slaves in Egypt, as he sent Moses there. Now, they were slaves in Egypt. Now, the definition of slavery is continuous, nonstop labor. Nonstop labor. So slavery means the master calls the slave to work and work and work. You don't get rest because you want to or you ask for it. Only when the master tells you rest, you rest. So that's the harsh, sad reality of being a slave. There's no way out of that except death. You want to get out of that reality? You die. Just like a prisoner who is sentenced for life, and they're locked away for life. The only way they can come out of that prison, in a coffin or as dead body. Right? So that's a reality for all slaves. But God sent Moses to say these words, "Let my people go," to the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. But the Pharaoh, hearing it, got even more angry and said, "You know what? You guys are spoiled rotten. That's why you're asking to do such thing. Go to work. And now I'm not even going to give you anything to make bricks. No straws. You make bricks with your own hands or whatever you need to." I don't know how you make bricks, first of all. And I guess you need straws. But he took away the straws. And they had to figure out their own. Did they Google it? I don't know. They went YouTube. How to make bricks without straw. And they somehow figured it out. And their life became very, very difficult. But because God wanted to give them rest as the Lord of rest, he brought them out after 10 plagues. And then they entered the wilderness, the desert, where they had to live strictly abiding by God's word and living dependent on his provision. So God sent them manna. Manna is this bread from heaven that they did not have to really work to get, because God promised that he will give them this bread from heaven. So for 6 days, every morning, they would go and collect the bread. But on the seventh day, called the Sabbath, they are not to go out there and collect food. Because if you're collecting food on day seven, you're still working. But, oh, we stopped to eat though on seventh day. Does that mean that we have to fast? No, God is good. That's why he gave them double the portion on the sixth day. Isn't he gracious? Yeah. Well, if you read it, then you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so that's in Exodus 16. So they will collect daily portion every day, but on day six, they will have double the portion for the next day. But people who continue to still work and they were greedy and they were nervous or anxious, they continue to do on day seven, what happened to them? They were killed. They were killed. So they were given the commandment, the law of Moses, but the law of Moses, good part of it, includes the commandments of Sabbath. Let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So again, that's recounting Genesis 2, but now giving as ordinance or a law, regulation, saying, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. What is it? Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Not just remember as in like, oh yeah, today is what? Yesterday was Friday, today's Saturday. Okay, today's Sabbath. That's not just doing that, but you have to keep it holy. So what were the people of Israel to remember? First thing, that God is the creator. So as they kept the Sabbath, which is falls on Saturday, the seventh day, on that day, by keeping it holy, they are to remember that God is the creator who created for 6 days, but on the seventh day, he finished his work and rested on that day. And the name of this creator to the people of Israel was what? Jehovah. Yes, Jehovah. And they had to keep the Sabbath holy. How do you keep it holy? You have to keep it set apart from the rest of the week. So holy does not mean that you stay home in your bed. Holy. That's not what holy is. A lot of people think that holy is like being quiet and walking quietly, lighting the candle. I don't know where that came from. I don't know. It's just human imagination, religiosity. That's where it comes from. Holiness means, kadosh means to be set apart. Unlike anything else. It's different because it's so pure. It's pure in purity, cleanliness, that it is set apart from the rest. So from the rest of your week, it has to be different. So it is spelled out. Do no work. Not just you. Your business has to shut down. The animals that run the field or work the field must rest. Your servants must rest. Even your visitors, your guests, the foreigners in your home must also rest, because it's the day the creator stopped working, stopped creating, and rested. So as you're resting, what you're thinking is the creator who created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And in addition, in Isaiah 58:8-13, it says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, God promised them blessing. So on the Sabbath, they are to not speak idle, empty, worldly words or doing worldly things or doing as you please, like you would do yesterday or the day before. It is to be set apart. Now, when the Pharisees emerged during the time called the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was no prophet. The Pharisees became this religious social leader for the Jewish people, and they added on more regulations to the law of Moses. And specifically, these are called Melakot. And Melakot, there are 39 of them, 39 categories, not types, but categories of labor forbidden on Shabbat. So there's this huge umbrella of 39 categories, like each category would be something like sowing seeds, sowing, or reaping, knitting, like knitting bread, baking. It's like, oh, yeah, I don't do it, but lighting. So lighting the fire is forbidden because that's connected to doing work. So that means on Sabbath, you don't bake. You don't turn the electricity. You don't fry an egg. Sorry. Yeah, you don't boil lamyon. You don't do that. None of that is allowed because you're using the fire, the energy to produce things, right? So reaping, you're gathering things. So anything that isn't gathering moment or like working the ground, but if you're scratching it with your cane because you need cane to walk, that could be defined as work. So like bending down to pick up things, because bending down is usually you're working the ground, but you just dropped your key, so you need to bend it. But while you're doing it, because it's 90 degrees outside, you're sweating, and someone sees you are bending and sweating. If you are found sweating, you are working on top of all this, you break. So people became slaves to keeping the Sabbath. They became afraid of breaking the Sabbath. Anyone who was found to be breaking the Sabbath, in 31, Exodus 31, 15 says, for 6 days work is to be done, but on the seventh day, a day of Sabbath, rest, holy, make it holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath is to be put to death. Wow, very, very scary. As they kept the Sabbath, they remember, again, God is the creator, and that God, secondly, God delivered them from their slavery in Egypt. So the Lord was like broken machine reminding them, remember how I saved you. Remember how I brought you out. Remember how I took you out from the Pharaoh and from the Egyptians from your slavery. So they were to remember, out of our slavery, we were brought and given the Lord's rest. Because remember, slavery means no rest. So when the Lord said, I brought you out from slavery, means because I'm the Lord of rest, I will give you rest. By keeping my command, you will have rest. And thirdly, they were to remember that God promised them the land of Canaan, where they were to have, as expected, rest. So the sanctuary, the temple, was a place where they were to give reverence to the name Jehovah. Leviticus 19:30 says, observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So they gave reverence and honor to the name of their creator, the Lord of rest, Jehovah. And they remember, they kept the Sabbath. And so they were to remember Jehovah was their Lord God, their God, and they were his people. And as long as they kept the Sabbath to say, see, Lord, we're keeping Sabbath. We're keeping it holy, remembering and keeping holy. And we're not doing anything. Remember us and remember the promise of the land and the long life and all of the wonderful things as blessings. So they remember that covenant they had with God. Yet interestingly, while the whole land rested, if you know history of like Jerusalem, the neighboring nations knew about this distinctive weird people who would not work on the seventh day and just pull down the shades and light the candle and fast and Adonai. That's what they were doing all day from sundown to next day. So the enemies who wanted to invade, what day do you think they were strategizing to invade? On Sabbath. That was easy win. You go there, you think they're going to take up an arm to defend themselves? Think about the implication. They didn't even fight. They couldn't defend themselves because it was Sabbath. And the Gentile enemies knew that. So they would often invade on Sabbath. So they were to rest. So the entire land, the region was quiet on the Sabbath. Except one place. It was full of busy bees, busy bodies. Where was that place? It was the temple. The temple, the sanctuary. First, the tabernacle and the temple of Jerusalem. Who was working there? The priests. What? You're not even supposed to walk like up more than 100 steps or sweat or bend or light. But that's exactly what they were doing. Lighting up the candles, putting the fresh bread, the 12 loaves of bread inside the holy place, burned the incense, and they were serving God all day and all night. That's their priestly work, and it was allowed. It was actually commanded for them to do. So they were exempt from this place. And again, I think I've said it before, it's sort of like that extraterritorial area, or like DMZ. Like it's like an area that's not claimed by anyone in the sense that his law did not apply there. The law of forbidding work. God's law of forbidding work did not apply in the sanctuary. Rather, it was the place where they were to move, and honor God, give reverence to God, and serve God on the Sabbath. However, because the people became laxed and they became rebellious and they became corrupted, the people of Israel disobeyed the word of God and desecrated the sanctuary, desecrated the Sabbath. They began to do things that were forbidden. They began to compromise their faith and their obedience to God by going the Gentile way therefore they were cursed. They lost their sovereignty. They even lost their temple for a while. But it was rebuilt by Herod. And in before the temple of Jerusalem that was now magnificently built, one man claiming himself to be sent by God said what? That made the priests especially, the Jewish people, but especially the priests, very angry. What did he say? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again 3 days. He's speaking about the temple. He was speaking in front of the temple, and the people understood it as the temple of Jerusalem, where you're supposed, the only place the priests were allowed to serve while everyone else was working. Here is, he is saying, destroy it, and I'll raise it again 3 days. But the people, what Yeshua, Jesus himself was referring to, was the temple of his body. Say with me, the temple of his body, his death, and his resurrection. 3 days he'll be risen to life. He's prophesying about his death and his resurrection. So what he's saying is, now through my death, I'm going to put an end to the rest that Jehovah commanded only to the people of Israel, right? His command of keeping the Sabbath was only to the Jewish people. But here is Yeshua saying, I'm going to die, and through my death and my resurrection, I'm going to give you rest, but not the kind of rest where you sleep and you wake up and oh, I'm so tired, or you go on vacation, I need a vacation from vacation. Not that kind of physical, temporary, fake rest, but the perfect rest only God has, that he would give through his death and his resurrection, because that rest would be given to the souls of all nations, souls of all men. Hallelujah! And it's promised for those who will receive that rest, who will receive the rest, or those who will keep another day, not the seventh day, but another day. Another day, and finally enter that rest, not in the land of Canaan, but in the Father's house, where there's a perfect eternal rest. Hallelujah! Remember, Canaan was promised for the people of Israel, and that rest was to be had when they claimed that land. But from the get-go, they had to fight. They had to fight in a battle, and endless battles. Battle after battle, they had to claim the land. Not only that, they realized there was no rest as they were being punished and cursed by God when they disobeyed. But here's Yeshua, the Son of God coming as man, promising the Father's house where there are many, many rooms. I'm going to go there and make a place for you. And when it's ready, I'll come back to take you to be with me. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So by following Yeshua, which is his real original name pronunciation, Yeshua, the Savior, following Yeshua and being yoked with him, we can enter that rest. Let's go quickly to Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here he is saying, the weary and burdened. People can say, oh, wow, I love these words because I'm always weary and burdened. I was so tired working 7 days a week. 6 days a week, and I am working more than 12 hours shifts, and I'm so tired. My life is so hard and so tired. People take it that way and they interpret everything physically there, but as you see, you will find rest for your souls, meaning this is a spiritual rest that the Lord of rest is promising. And what he's promising is that he's actually speaking to Jewish people at the time who were so oppressed by the 39 Melakot, which is the regulations regarding Sabbath. Because of that, their life was so weary and burdened. They were so afraid of sinning because they did not want to die. They were enslaved under the law, under the Pharisaic law that defined what work was. So they were very, very heavy burdened. And here Yeshua is saying, come to me. I am the Lord of rest. I will show you what true rest is and give you that rest. You will know another day then you, where you will rest, and it will not be like the seventh day, the Sabbath, that gives, that promises rest that is not perfect. So by knowing who Yeshua is, the Son of Man, and what kind of work he came to do, and by following him and being yoked with him, yoke is what working oxen had. So it's like a, what would you call it? Like a wooden mechanism where you would put two animals together. So you have like a double ox power. So better than one is two, and you sometimes add three, and then they will work the grain, and you got this sort of built-in power, and they're all going the same way. So being yoked means labor, working. But it depends who you're yoked with. If you're yoked with the Lord of rest that is perfect, the rest that is eternal, then that yoke is light, that yoke is easy. Amen. Amen? Not sure? Yeshua himself, however, worked tirelessly after being baptized, receiving the Holy Spirit. He got up early in the morning to pray, and he traveled throughout the day, most time on foot, and he healed and taught and preached. And he explained things, and he traveled more, and until late he will pray. So he was very, very exhausted, and he was always doing the work, especially healing, even on the Sabbath. So imagine, everyone is quiet with their hands tied and sitting. If Yeshua was healing and speaking and commanding, did they notice him or not? Yes, they all saw him. Look at this guy. Look at this guy. So as we read earlier on in Matthew there, and as well as in Mark, before healing, he actually walked through the grain fields here. We read earlier on, but Matthew 12, 1 to 6, and also Mark 2, 23 on, we see him walking through the grain fields, and that walking probably involved more than 100 steps, which was not allowed under the Pharisaic law. Not only that, his disciples, hungry, began to pick grains and rub them and start eating the seed. What's this act? Working. Yeah, so they were breaking, like, pull over to your side, here is your violation. That's what would happen if they were caught there. But knowing all this, the Pharisees came to Yeshua and said, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. And then this is Yeshua's response. He said, haven't you read what David did? Your king, the king of Israel that you admire and long and love so much. What did he do when he was fighting? And then he came across the sanctuary and his men were hungry. They came inside the sanctuary that they were not allowed to do. And they took the bread that they were not supposed to touch. Not supposed to enter. And never mind entering. But on top of that, they took the fruit, the bread. But that was allowed for them. So at times, they are exempt from the law because God allowed that. And remember, this is a place where the priest serves. So you know that while the people are commanded to rest, there are people who are actually breaking the Sabbath by working. But God allowed that. So here is the Lord saying, the Son of Man, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So what he's saying is the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over of the Sabbath. So that means Yeshua is the Lord. What does Lord mean? The head, the master, the owner, the source. So he is the source of rest. Rest comes from him. He owns rest. He reigns with rest. He gives rest because he's the Lord of rest, the Lord of Sabbath. And he is greater than the Sabbath. He is greater than the temple. That's why he said, destroy the temple. Do you understand? Yeshua is greater than the temple and greater than the Sabbath. Because remember, the Sabbath is how they were to remember the Creator by schedule, by time. But the place that they remembered, observed, was the temple. So by time and space, by the temple and the Sabbath, the priests remembered this and kept it holy by working in it, while the rest of the people ceased work and rested. So you see the contradictions, right? But this is all intentional. So intentionally, what did Yeshua do? To be noticed, he intentionally broke the Sabbath and healed his work. So the Jewish leaders saw that and they were angry. They wanted to, and they followed him and see what he was doing on the Sabbath. So I don't know how, what they were doing. If he was walking more, maybe they stayed behind and they couldn't walk in. And then they were zooming in and watching what he was doing. I don't know. So maybe that's what they were doing. So they watched him closely. Mark 3, 1 to 6 says, to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. And Jesus saw this man with a shriveled hand. And he says, stand up in front of everyone, meaning everyone watch this. I know what today is, but you're going to watch what I'm going to do. He asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or kill? What is the right answer? To do good and save life. Yes? But they were silent because if they were saying to do good and save, that means work and heal. So they didn't want to give that away, so they were very quiet. So Yeshua looked around them and in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts and said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. So obviously Yeshua did it to show to the people that he was healing on the Sabbath. And then the people seeing this, especially the Jewish leaders, became very angry and conspired to pass him over to death and kill him because this was unlawful as they knew the law. But Yeshua is showing that he is the Son of Man, the Lord over even Sabbath. He is the Lord of rest, the Lord of over the Sabbath, and that he was doing good and saving life on Sabbath. That it was lawful to do so, doing good in the eyes of God. He was saving life, but the Jews, the Jewish leaders who were enslaved under the law of Sabbath, they could not accept him. Therefore, they had to pass him over to death. And he was led away to death. But as he died, what did Yeshua say? As he declared, it is finished. He was marking the end of the work that he came to do. So as the word in the beginning, go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So what it's saying is, in the beginning, that's not beginning of time, but that's eternity, there was the Word who was God. So the nature of the Word, the essence of the Word, the substance of the Word is that he is God. And what kind of God? The Lord of rest. So this Lord of rest, as the Word, verse 3 says, what did he do? All things were made by him. So who made all things? The Word. Ho logos in Greek. So the Word is the one who created all things. Do you believe that? He is the one who made all things. He's the beginning of all things as the Word. And as the Word became flesh, verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The Lord of rest became flesh. Now those two things are in contradiction. It's oxymoron. Because the flesh is suffering. The flesh is tiring. The flesh is exhaustion. But that's exactly what God intended to do. Only through that suffering and finally ending with death, he would complete his work. Not as the creator this time, but as the redeemer. Of all mankind. As what? Not as the creator. How did God create the world? By his word. It was his work. By his word, he commanded all things to come and they came. This time, the creator God came in the flesh of man, not going to command with word, but is going to do. And that is suffer in his flesh. And that suffering did not just involve the 6 hours of hanging on the cross or the flogging that took hours before that. No, it actually began when the Word became flesh. Do you understand? When the Lord of rest became flesh, he began to work. He began to suffer. Because God knows no work. God knows no such suffering. God knows no toil, no labor. Because that's not who God is. He's spirit. He is perfectly resting and restful. Though he did work for 6 days as he created the world, there is no body suffering for God, for he is spirit. But he intended to become flesh, and the part of God that would become flesh and suffer and toil and die was called the Word. That's why in John 1, in the beginning was the Lord. We have to see the plan of God right there to show us that that is the model of rest. You want to rest? You want the perfect eternal rest? You have to work. Because the Lord of rest himself worked to death. That work was to fulfill the will of the Father. By obeying the command of the Father that was for him to lay down his perfect life, he finished the toils of his flesh or toils in his flesh, and he commended his spirit in the hands of the Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit, the Son said. And said, Father, you alone are the Lord of perfect rest, and I look to you alone for my rest. So receive my spirit, he said. And the Father received his spirit to give him the perfect rest. Hallelujah. Because it was through his suffering, his perfect obedience, he condemned the disobedient, rebellious angel, Satan, who disrupted the resting environment of God in heaven when he rebelled against God. And that as he tore his flesh, as his flesh was nailed to the cross when Yeshua died, through his death he paid the price of sin for all men. Remember what I said. What is the price of sin? Death. All men were born dead in sin, in the spirit. Because sin means death. But through his one-time death for his body is the word, his body is spirit. When it was nailed to the cross, it's not like the death of the thieves next to him. They were dying physical death. But Yeshua, who is the 100% God, 100% spirit, became 100% man. So he did truly feel the pain, experience the pain, and died. But his death is a spirit one, spiritual one. He died. But through that one time death, he tasted death for us all. He carried the sins of all men. And with sin, the suffering, the burden, the toils of sin, he took away to release us from the bondage of sin and death from the devil. Hallelujah. And through his torn flesh, what came out? His blood. His precious blood that was sprinkled out for the souls of all men to receive. So when men hear this good news and say, I want that blood. I want to receive that blood, the blood of God, to be forgiven, to be cleansed, and to receive this new life. I want that rest. By receiving the blood of Yeshua, we are now given rest in the soul and now given the promise to enter the eternal rest in the Father's house. Hallelujah. So Yeshua died just as he said he would. But on the third day after his death, so his death took place on Friday. And it says the day after the Sabbath. We don't have time to look at them all, but in the Bible, Matthew 28:1 and Mark 16:1 and Hebrews 4:8 describes this day as another day. But in Mark 16 describing the resurrection of the Lord when the disciples went or the women went to the tomb and saw the tomb was empty. This was a day morning after the Sabbath. The Sabbath is calendar-wise which day? Saturday. So Shabbat. Sabado in Spanish, right? So Saturday. So all coming from the same word. So the day of rest is seventh day, Saturday. But the day that found the tomb to be empty, because before then they went to the tomb and it was not empty. The body was there. But on the third day after his death, that's a Sunday morning, that is, aka Sunday, they found the tomb to be empty. What happened? Did somebody steal his body? No. Yeshua? Resurrected, hallelujah. Something new happened, hallelujah. Something new. What is new? A dead man was raised back to life to never die again, hallelujah. Remember, there were plenty of dead people who were raised back to life, like Lazarus, right? But did he die after that? You're not confident? Yes, he died because that was not true resurrection. It was the flesh body coming back to life to die again for good and never coming back. But the body of Yeshua is what I said? The flesh of Yeshua is spirit. That's why the marks were still there. Only then Thomas confirmed that it is the Lord who resurrected. Hallelujah. So which day was this? This is the first day after the Sabbath. Sunday, like today. Early in the morning, like today. And this is the day that the Redeemer was raised back to life to prove that. He finished his work to redeem the sins of men. That is the work of God that he sent him to do. Once he finished that work and died, the Father gave him that life to enter rest that he resurrected on this day. And that's why this day is called the Lord's Day. What's it called? Today's what? The Lord's Day. And today's the day we remember not the Creator, but we remember who? The Redeemer, who redeemed my sins, who paid the price of my sin. Hallelujah. He's not dead. He's risen to life. Hallelujah. So he was taken up to heaven and he is seated on the throne as the Lord of rest in that eternally restful environment called the Father's house. And he sent the Holy Spirit as he promised in his name, Yeshua. And that day when he came, Acts chapter 2 describes that, in the gathering of 120 believers who witnessed his resurrection, it's called the Pentecost. And the Pentecost happened on the Lord's Day. If you count, 50 days after his resurrection, it comes on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. So on the Lord's Day, his resurrection happened, and the Pentecost happened on the Lord's Day, and the Holy Spirit therefore comes to the souls who have received the precious blood of Yeshua and have been made holy. Their souls have been made holy. Say amen if you receive the blood of Yeshua. Do you believe that your soul has been made holy? Your body's still struggling, but the soul is perfectly made holy, perfectly sanctified by the holy blood of God, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So he enters a sanctified soul and he comes to the church that is the gathering of such believers in the name of Yeshua. He is with us today. Amen. He gathers such souls in the name of Yeshua on the Lord's Day to give us, the souls, his rest. Find rest, my soul, in Christ alone. Find rest, my soul. It is not in bed. It is not in a vacation spot, somewhere comfortable, somewhere that you kind of forget about your reality for a day or even a week, but then you come back and slapped in the face with your reality that's even worse than the way you left it. But the Lord said, even if I'm tired because I was here too late praying, or I got up early to get ready for church, or I've been working already serving the Lord, physically I may be tired, but spiritually this is the day my soul is finding rest in his presence in the house of God on the Lord's Day. So to recap, the seventh day, the Old Testament people, the Jewish people, the seventh day they remember who? The Creator. The Creator, in which name? Jehovah. The Creator who created all things. He finished his work on the seventh day and he entered rest. But Christians today in the New Testament, in the era of grace, we remember the Sabbath on the Lord's Day. So following the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now we remember the Lord's Day on the eighth day. That's another day. That's the first day of the week. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, other places again. So 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. So another day. This is the day the Redeemer finished his work. He didn't enter his rest yet, but that's the beginning of his rest. After he ascended and went to heaven, he entered that perfect rest. So we're not observing Saturday, but we observe the Lord's Day. If you understood what I said so far, say amen. Amen. You sure? Amen. Yes. So again, on the Lord's Day, we remember we keep it holy. We have to remember, like, why do I need to be here? Like, why do I need to keep it holy? Why do I have to do any of this? The purpose of this life is what? Eternal life. Because who am I? I'm a soul. So after I leave this body, I'm going to be either in heaven or hell. So I want to be in heaven and have eternal life. Amen? And eternal life is, John 17:3 says, knowing the one true God and the Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. Yeshua, whom he sent. So Yeshua, we have to know the Creator, the one true God, and also the Redeemer, the Son of God, coming in the name of God, Yeshua. So we don't end with the Creator, but we have to believe in the Creator and the Redeemer. So we do not keep the Saturday, but we keep the Lord's Day. So on the Lord's Day, we gather together as members of the body, the church. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're doing. We're worshiping on the Lord's Day. Turn to a neighbor and say, welcome to worship. I'm glad you're here to join me in worship on the Lord's Day. So what are we remembering? What happened on the Lord's Day? The Lord resurrected. And how do I keep it holy? Because keep it holy. I'm keeping holy, Pastor, at home. So don't call me. Don't call me and ask me where I am. I'm at home lighting candles and going, that's what I'm doing. No, I have to set myself apart from the world and come to the gathering that is set apart from the world. That is the church built on the foundation of the truth and the pillars of the truth. Hallelujah. This is the holy place, the holy gathering, unlike anywhere else in the world. That's why we have to be crazy. Yeah. We have to be different. I mean, again, it doesn't mean like you have to act crazy, but you're expected to be set apart from the world. Everyone else is wearing shorts and t-shirt and like in the subway and looking like they're going wherever, but you are dressed like Sunday, going to church as a Christian. So people can know, like, oh, you're Christian by the way you dress. I told you, I think someone's back. Like, your dress should give away where you're going. Again, I don't mean like wearing gowns or like crazy tuxedo. Like then you'll be like drawing attention to yourself. But your dress code should give away where you're going and who you are. Amen? Yeah. It's not like wearing the same outfit you wore to work yesterday like this. And then this morning, oh, okay. No, it's different. So I'm coming and keeping holy just from the beginning. And then I have to follow the same heart of keeping the Sabbath as Isaiah had pointed out before. So that is by not working. So one of the most difficult things as a Christian beginner is to look for a job that doesn't call you on Sunday or that you sometimes have to work. So keeping the Lord's day, not only that, not going your way. Not going your way. You're so used to using Sunday as your personal day off. Anything from doing laundry to going out with your friends and going on vacation and hanging out with your whatever doing. So suddenly that day is being dedicated to coming to church. It's like, I can't do this anymore. I want to rest at home. So that's why this message is so important. Resting is not physical because that physical rest has ended. It's never perfect because this place where we call home, no matter how many hours you sleep, how many days you have off, is the place that will burn forever. So we have to have a distinct, different, holy dream. And that's to enter that holy place where the perfect eternal rest is. How many of you want to go there? I want to go there. Even if it means I'm working right now and I'm hard, I'm sweating and I'm tired. But remember, I said earlier, unemployment is not rest. See, I see these things all with purpose, intent. I'm coming back to it. So without working, there's no rest. You have to work in order for you to rest in that day. Amen? So how do I work? Again, not going my way, and that means not making personal trips. So I have to do all that I can. And yeah, that means paying extra for your business trip and paying the airfare that does not allow you to stay. It's very inconvenient. But it's to that degree I reorganize my life. So even if you have your fellowship, it's not so distracting where you're packing up and going, you're not thinking the worship, but you're thinking the program after. Then you've already ruined that worship. You get what I'm saying? Yeah, because if you're thinking about what's happening after service, your suitcase, you're carrying on and going on a trip or hanging out for picnic or whatever it is, you've already failed at worship. The only thing I need to think about right now is the success of worship on the Lord's Day. That's how I honor God and keep this day holy. Amen? So going out to restaurants and groceries, like as I say, like after we say, hallelujah, amen, cry, and then you go to Chili's. Because you're having fellowship with your group members, Chili's, or whatever, TGIF. And then what are they blasting? They're blasting like top 40 music, and then you're like talking to your friend, and you're like, how was the service? What? Totally lost what you just had over there. Because like, I'm not like, oh my God, you mean like we have to live like Amish people, or like the Jewish people? Religious Jews to this day on Sabbath, they walk to synagogue. You see them, right, on Saturdays? They have the yarmulke on and they're walking because that's how they honor the day. So they don't use cars. They walk. But they are still stuck on the Old Testament, observing the Creator's day. No promise is given to them about spiritual rest, therefore. It's all about physical. But we who have received rest in our souls by the blood of Yeshua, because our burden, the burden of sin has been taken away. I have rest in my soul. Amen. While I am in the flesh, in the world, however, I have to do all that I can to gather on the Lord's day to worship Him, to honor that. So not desecrate it, not ruin it, all the ways I can. I have to really do my best to not get distracted, not break that. Amen. Let's go to Hebrews 3:14-19. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first, as has just been said. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their, that's right, because of their unbelief, they couldn't enter. So what does this mean as a Christian? First of all, I find rest on the Lord's day worshiping Him. But for the rest of the week, I have to keep on believing. I have to keep my faith, live by faith, which means to obey. Simple as that, to obey. Whatever He commanded, I must keep on obeying, because go to chapter 4. Verse 1, 4:1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So combine it with faith. Promise has been given to us not by our works. Grace has been given to us not by our works. Has been freely given to us. The redemption of my sin, the redemptive work of Christ has been given to me freely. Do you believe that? That's why it's called grace. Freely given. But I have to bring my faith into it. So add my faith into the promise of that eternal life. Promise of eternal rest. When is the eternal rest going to be given? When the Lord of rest comes back. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? If you believe that all the word in the Bible, the prophecy had been fulfilled about his coming and his suffering, his death and his resurrection, you have to believe in the one last prophecy that's remaining. It's about his return. Is he coming back? And when he comes back, he will come back to look for those who have kept their faith in him. And these are not the people who say, Lord, 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 remember me? I drove out demons in your name. Lord, Lord, I sang hallelujah, praise the Lord. I love being in the church. Woo, woo, woo. You say it with your words and you sing, but you don't live it. As in, you don't spend time to work for him. Work according to his word. I like coming on Sunday. I like going on Wednesday because we eat. People like Wednesday because Wednesday is like, I want you to go on Wednesday, by the way. I don't get me wrong. But it's like relaxed. You know, it's like there's no like, you, pastor is not, pray, turn off the light and pray. You know, so it's relaxed. And we want to have that. Relax, you know, we're having fellowship, eat together, have a good time. But then when it comes to come to pray, no. Listen to sermon an hour and then pray for 30. Oh, I'm too tired. I need to rest at home. Okay, so you do your way. Nothing's happening right now. Doesn't mean nothing is happening. The Lord remembers. When the Lord comes back, just as the people of Israel who lost their faith in the desert all fell on their faces and died. Only the two from the original generation who left Egypt and the new generation enter the promised land. But did they have perfect rest even in the promised land? And the answer is no. So what did they fail to do? They stopped believing. They stopped obeying. And remember, these words are written to the Christians today. Hebrews is written for the Christians today. Hebrews is written for the churches today. So don't say that because you say, Lord, I believe in you, and that one-time confession, and that you are even baptized in his name, is going to get you to that eternal rest automatically. You are fooled if you think so. You need to combine it with your faith. Faith is not in words or in thought. It's in action. So then bring it to your story in your life. How many hours of your day, of your week are spent for the Lord? I'm so busy. I have to go to work and pay the bills and work for my family. I have to feed my family. I have to feed my family. I have to take care of my family, 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 family. Okay, family's important. That's for sure. So you work to death for your family and you die because you've been working and serving your family, and for the love of your family, you make sacrifice. Will there be reward for you in that day? Is the Lord coming back and say, you good and perfect, you good and faithful servant, you work so hard to feed your family, you work so hard to sacrifice for your family. Will he say that? If you find that in the Bible, show me, because I have not found that. Rather, I've heard the Lord say, if you loved your family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of entering that eternal rest. I'm not making it up. It's in the Bible. And because you've been spoiled by bad, bad messaging, false messaging, as in false preaching, you think that this is too much. But these are the words of the Holy Spirit that we ought to be hearing and living by. Because these are true words of Yeshua, the Lord of rest. He wants to give us his perfect rest, but there's condition. Only those who realize that I have not entered that rest yet. I've come this far only by the grace of God. Now I have to add my faith into it. I need to move. I need to have action. I have to have deeds of faith. I have to obey. If he commanded me to pray, I got to pray. If he commanded me to gather on the Lord's Day to pray, I must gather and worship. On Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday, small gathering, I got to gather. 10:25, it says gather all the more. As you see the day approaching, come together on Fridays. Come together to preach. Do this and do this. Amen, amen. The Lord commanded me to preach the word. In and out of season, preach the word. That's the command. So I obey. He said, give devotion, give dedication. Oh, I don't have any money. I don't have time. Why do you always keep telling me what to do? He commanded us so that we keep our faith until the end, so that not one of us fails to enter. So continue reading verses 7 to 11, 4, 7 to 11. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. Just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. So we have to keep in mind that we have not entered the perfect rest yet. So in order for us to obey him day after day and be spent for my soul, for be spent for the Lord, I have to put every effort. Yeah, you do need to go to work, and your job involves what? 7 hours or whatever hours of that you pay. And some people say, well, I go to work and I glorify God through my work. Just like I was giving an example about the football players who go like, I give glory to God, touchdown, glory to God. Okay, but that's after how many millions of dollars you get paid for. Yeah, right. And we don't even win a $1 billion lottery ticket here. Yeah? Yeah. So don't tell me that's how you glorify God. That's how you're spending time for your soul. You're doing that to get paid. So that's your daily bread or whatever it is. But besides that, how much of my time is spent working for the Lord? On the Lord's day, we come and we serve the Lord. At the minimum, being seated there and worshiping God, that's your work. Hallelujah. So should you come every Lord's Day and do that work? I pray you do more. If God gave you talent of playing music, singing, doing technical things, or even driving, cooking, whatever it is, cleaning, you got to do more. You got to work, because without work, you don't enter rest. The state of unemployment is not going to lead you to rest. But I'm so tired working. That's why I'm saying pray. So praying and repentance is unloading my burden, asking God to help me. Because with the remembrance of my sin and my failure, I am burdened. Isn't that true? So repentance is truly the gospel. When I have the weight of regrets and shame and guilt, no matter how many hours I'm sleeping, I'm unrestful. But when I repent and call out, Yeshua, forgive me of my laziness and my wickedness, I compromise for a split second because of the lust of my flesh, lust of the eye, and pride of life. I got tempted. Forgive me. I unload that through repentance. And all the worries and anxieties I have about paying the bills, my family, all these issues, I pray and I unload the burden and I feel restful. Have you experienced that rest in your soul, in your heart? Amen. Even in your mind. Amen. And therefore, your body too can be healed as a result of that. Amen. So day to day, I pray for that so that I can spend more time working for the Lord. So we are now in the season of dedication. It's like this place is like nonstop. First, we were just like, yay, summer retreat, yay. And then a couple of weeks off and like, now dedication, yay. What are we yaying for? I don't know. Yay, yay. I'll talk a little bit more about the mission thing next week, but this mission trip is new for our church, and as you know, some months ago we made collection to support the Ukrainian refugees in Poland, as we have some partners there. We have Pastor Nam that we work with, and he has local pastors that he is in touch with, or he's been working to allow us to do this work, to supply for their physical needs while we are preaching. So to have the two thing match is so difficult. You either give away bread and not preach at all, or you go to preach the very small and not get a chance to give. So it's been very, very stressful doing all of that. And in the meantime, like personally, I had to prepare the summer retreat. I didn't even know what I was going to preach for until like 2 weeks before all of this planning and taking a group of us, even though it's small. It's like first time doing that, organizing that has been so stressful. I'm just like, every other word I was saying, I'm so stressed. I'm so stressed. Pastor Ken, we're saying this, and I'm like, I'm so stressed right now. Can we talk tomorrow? I'm so stressed. But I'm so grateful, and I've also repented for saying that. You know, it's like, what am I saying? I'm so stressed and so, because it's unknown. We've never done this, and I have no idea what's going to happen and what's waiting for us. Meanwhile, we have this dedication. We have to think about this story and that story and give comments for this and this and then. It's just like constantly like juggling. But I was very grateful as I repented this morning. Because of the stress and burden, I long and dream of that rest all the more. And I said to Pastor Kang too, I said, Pastor Kang, while you're still alive and actively ministering, it's a chance for me to be even more active, be able to go out and do missional work. And I think the Lord heard that, surely, to get me to work more, harder. And I'm honored. And I'm honored and I'm grateful because I love His rest. I want His rest. I want to go home and have that perfect rest. And until then, I want to encourage all of us to work hard. Work hard and get tired. Get busy. So that our dream is not to sleep in bed at home, my apartment, my house, but to go to the Father's house where there is that perfect rest. Leading souls and taking care of the souls in our regional groups or our youth group class. This is stressful. It's hard. Taking care of souls is not easy. But because I'm trying to do this work, I know what being tired means. I know what it means to be toiled and be burdened. And by that, I am dreaming all the more of that perfect rest promised for me. So until then, we gotta think and look, what can I do more? What can I be doing so that I am working harder, so that I continue my faith, obeying, so that in that day when the Lord comes back, He has no doubt who belongs to Him. He has no doubt who are the good and faithful servant ready to join Him and enter that perfect rest. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Being yoked with the Lord Yeshua is easy and light, not hard or burdensome, but easy and light, because Yeshua is the Lord of rest and we love Him. If we could be with Him always, why would it feel hard or stressful or burdened? If we could spend all the days of our lives with the Lord we love, it should feel easy and light. I'm sorry, Lord, if I had complained. I'm sorry, Lord, for being lazy. I want to be with You more and more. I want to be yoked with You and go wherever You go. I want to experience this easy and light state of being with You. Let me work for You. Let me work hard for You while I can. So when You return, that I will be taken to that perfect resting environment called the Father's house. Yeshua!